Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Exodus. The narratives have unfolded up through chapter 10. We see of the 10 plagues, the ninth one is a judgment of God in pouring out darkness so thick on the land of Egypt that we read, they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But the sons of Israel were exempt from this plague. They had light in their dwellings. No natural way to explain that. Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. But he's still not ready to obey God on God's terms. Only let your flocks and herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with them. I'm being generous here, Pharaoh is trying to say. Moses says, no deal. You must let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore, this is Moses talking to the most powerful figure on the earth, but we know who is really the most powerful figure on the earth by the hand of God. God, working through Moses, has greatly elevated his esteem in the eyes of the Egyptian court. Moses is very bold, and he says, you must let us have our sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice them to the Lord. Therefore, our livestock will go with us. Not a hoof will be left behind, for we will take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And the truth is, until we arrive there, we do not know with what we shall serve the Lord. That will be revealed. But, again, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. We know that Pharaoh hardened his own. This was part of a divine process to fix the tree in the way it was meant. And he was not willing to let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Beware, I don't want you to see my face again. The day you see my face, you're going to die. Moses said, you're right. You shall never see my face again. As the last program was winding down, I was saying that I think it's fair to say when we review God's biblical judgments, we notice a general pattern of four characteristics. When a holy God finally brings people to account for rejecting him and his will, you will notice, one, those judgments of God tend to be incremental. That is, God graciously gives transgressors advance warning of worse to come if corrections, meaning repentance, does not happen. Two, God's judgments tend to be measured, showing merciful restraint as God gives time and space for repentance. Three, God's judgments tend to be symbolic, making the punishment an emblem either of its cause, like here darkness, or its effect, or both. That's this one. And appropriate. That's the fourth, fitting the punishment to the crime. Well, of these four typical characteristics of God's judgments when the Lord finally decides to respond, two of these features stick out prominently in the imposition of this ninth plague. That is, it's both symbolic and it's apt. Symbolically, it sends a message as big as it spreads its misery. The Lord sends upon Egypt a deep, disabling darkness that paralyzed the nation for 3 days. That's a metaphor. It was a historical fact. But the historical fact is a metaphor of the terrible blindness of Pharaoh and his servants and the people he ruled. It's a plague that is poetically fit. Here we see the Lord punishing willful spiritual blindness with an emblematic darkness. For the Scriptures teach us that eventually, when human beings despise truth or light, God will punish that with judicially imposed darkness. When people love a lie, God will give them a lie to believe. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In this particular plague, this ninth plague, the plague of darkness, as historical as it is, it stands like so many historical events recorded in the Scriptures. It's what I call a historical metaphor. is there to teach us through this symbolic judgment that God eventually punishes darkness with more darkness. I mentioned 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. There the Apostle Paul, you recall, or maybe you don't, so let me tell you, the Apostle Paul predicts the ultimate appearance of the infamous Antichrist at some future point in world history. The Apostle describes how seductive the Antichrist's appearance will be to unbelievers in that period, whenever that happens to be. Paul describes, quote, one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, what we would call a harmonic convergence of an evil human being with an archdemon of the universe. He will come with all power and signs and false wonders, and this Antichrist will appear with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, Paul says. That's because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. He adds, for this reason, just what I've been saying, the Lord will send upon them, that is, the stubborn unbelievers who hated the truth, the Lord will send upon them a deluding influence. Same as Pharaoh, they bent their tree toward delusion, and God sends a delusion to hold them right where they insisted on being, so that they will believe what is false. Well, we read in verse 23, there was thick darkness, just as the Lord called for it through the hand of Moses. It was in all the land of Egypt for 3 days, except in the dwellings of Israel. They did not see one another, nor did any rise from their place for 3 days. There's a principle here. When God withdraws, darkness always fills the vacuum, folks. God is light, but whenever and from whomever he withdraws, darkness in the form of spiritual blindness and moral vertigo and deviancy are the inevitable results. You look at every nation where the gospel once found a ready reception, but later grew cold and indifferent to the truth, and you see the darkness that follows. Look, for example, at the land of Israel. Look at Asia Minor, where the church, under the evangelistic enterprises of the Apostle Paul, took root. Look at the whole Mediterranean basin, in fact. Look at Europe, and most especially look at Germany. Germany was the birthplace of the Reformation. And look at England, and look what is happening in the U.S. Look at New England here in the U.S. New England was once the cradle of Puritanism, but now New England is a veritable incubator of deviancy. Note again that all the sons of Israel, as I've mentioned several times, that is, the people of God, when this plague fell, nevertheless they had light in their dwellings. That's another symbolic act. It's historical, fully historical, but it's a historical metaphor, as I like to call it. It's a symbolic act, a metaphor of spiritual reality. You see, in the world, there's darkness so thick at times that one can virtually feel it. I've gone to various places here in our own city of Portland. You probably in your own city know of places. I've gone to places like San Francisco. I've gone to a place like New Orleans. With all due respect to the good people living in those environs, in my judgment, the darkness is palpable. It's almost as if you can feel it. Some places more intense than others. For all the vast learning and the wisdom for which Egypt was touted in ancient times, Pharaoh and his kingdom were in the dark about all the things that really mattered. And they were blind about so much they thought they knew and understood not at all. Well, in that respect, that blindness, that darkness, Pharaoh and his learned servants embody the timeless situation of the world at large, ancient and modern. There in Egypt, there was so much erudition, so much culture, so much sophistication, and yet what light there was about the things that matter was not with the intellectual elites, and is not in our day. But the vast majority of these folk are flying by their own compass, not by the light of the truth, the only light that really enlightens. That light lies with God's despised and disenfranchised people, just as the light of God was exclusively present in the dwellings of his chosen people. That's the irony of it all. Those the enlightened world considers a backwater of intellectual darkness are those who are enlightened, and those who think they are enlightened are totally blind to the truth that really matters. And that's the very fact that the Apostle Paul underscores in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. We won't read all of that, but the Apostle says, "We do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age. It's not a wisdom of the rulers of this age. They're passing away. But the fact is, as I paraphrase slightly, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. You might say a hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom we possess, the light that's in our dwelling, so to speak, is a wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. Had they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The wisdom we have are things which eyes not seen and ears not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man. All that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, that light, God has revealed these things through the Spirit. As the Lord Jesus told the Pharisees back in the days when he was on earth and before he was crucified, resurrected, and ascended back to the Father, he told them when they were insulted that he suggested these very learned leaders were blinder than bats. Jesus said, if you were blind, that is, just admitted it, you would have no sin, your sins would have been forgiven. But now, since you say in your spiritual pride before God, we see, in other words, we have no need of light, your sin remains. You'll find that in John chapter 9, in the miracle of the healing of the blind man. As Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So, folks, we proudly leave Egypt, and we follow Christ. You see, as long as you stay in the world, as long as you cleave to its sin and you follow its gods, you follow the lusts of the world, you shall remain in darkness and reap everlasting death. This division or bifurcation in God's judgment in this plague of darkness, it reminds us again that the Lord knows how to make a distinction between his people and the world. The Lord knows who are his, and nothing shall touch us or harm us but what the Lord allows for his own wise purposes and for our eternal benefit. Well, in 10:24, the instructions are, only let your flocks and herds be detained. That's what Pharaoh says. Okay, you can go. We've tried to compromise on this before. Now, I'm going to let all of you go, young and old, but you got to leave your flocks behind. I'm even going to let your little ones go with you. And once again, I've made this point before, we are reminded here in Pharaoh's stipulations how the enemy always seeks to trip up the church through strategic compromises. Three other times earlier, Pharaoh has attempted to satisfy Moses' demands on terms short of God's requirements. He's done it on terms that in the end will defeat the purpose of Moses' mission, namely to set God's people free from Egypt, Egypt being a nation symbolic of the world under the rule and sway of Satan, its hidden Pharaoh. Well, we see Pharaoh, like the devil, always jockeying for some advantage that will allow Pharaoh, like Satan, to keep control of God's people by luring them back to Egypt, where he can run their lives. Friends, remember, the devil is never generous. He never makes a concession to a believer that doesn't entail a snare. Hence, our motto in this world has to be the words of Moses. I just love these words. Not a hoof left behind. Wow. One hoof left in the world is a trap. Folks, we must sell out. We can have no investments in the world. I mean as a worldly system. I don't mean in the earth, but I mean in the evil system. We cannot leave one hoof behind. We can have no investments in this world. I mean as an evil system. We can leave nothing behind that would ensnare us. We can leave no treasure back in the world that would act like a siren call to bring us back to redeem it. Whatever it is, my friends, maybe it's our life, our health, our wealth, our time, our talents, our jobs, our families. Leave none of them with Pharaoh. Otherwise, he has his hook in us. Otherwise, he can pull us back into the service of the world. You see, This is classic. Pharaoh was still trying for a compromise that would allow him to retain his hold on this enslaved people and would assure their return to bondage. That was the big deal here. You see, if the world, as we have seen before, which is the kingdom of darkness, if it cannot own us, the devil will try to rent us. And his favorite tactic is to get some hold on us that would draw us back into his sphere of influence. Thereby, he deprives the Lord of that which the Lord seeks most, unreserved devotion, unreserved surrender. My dear friends, Christ has called you and I as believers to leave Egypt. Take up your cross and follow me. He's called upon us, in other words, to leave the world. I'm not talking about the earth, but I'm talking about the world as an evil system. He's called upon us to leave nothing on the table that we have to come back for, nothing that we haven't brought to the Lord. He's called upon us to leave no hook behind that the devil can use to reel us right back in. Well, you say, Jim, I hear you, but such as. Well, what are some Egyptian sirens that can seduce us into drifting back into Egypt or to the world after we have presumably left it to serve the Lord? Well, I'll just mention a handful. There may be in your life some unprofitable, some unhealthy relationships, and those relationships are a pull on you. You know that those relationships or that relationship just keeps pulling you back in the direction of the world. It does not build you up in Christ, and it does not advance you in discipleship. It may be that guy or that gal that you're in love with and you're hoping to marry, but this person is not a fellow believer. Or it may be somebody who just has a bad influence on you. I don't know what it is. You're smart enough to figure that out for yourself. And if I'm on the button here, it's already resonating. For example, what could be something else? A hoof left behind in the world. It could be some unachieved dream or ambition. And in order to achieve that, we have to pull back from our service and devotion to the Lord. There's something out there, some success you dreamed of as a kid, and you want to have that. But in order to achieve that goal, you have to leave a hoof in the world. If the devil can't own you, he wants to rent you. He wants to compromise you. You can't allow that to happen. You've got to bring all your dreams and all your ambitions, and you've got to lay them at the foot of the cross. That's what you need to do. That's what Jesus meant when he said, take up your cross. That cross represents pain. It represents humiliation. It represents all that kind of thing that is a hurt or a pain to us. And we take that up for his sake. And we follow him wherever that leads. And then there may be tempting pleasures that are the hoof that we leave in Egypt. Moses said, I'm not going to leave a hoof behind because a hoof is a hook. And that will pull us right back. You want us to leave our cattle in Egypt. You're going to let us all go so far. But you want us to leave our herds in Egypt because you know that we'll need to come back for those and we'll still be your slaves. You get the principle. You get the idea. We can't leave anything like that in the world. We still live in the world, but we can't be of the world, and we can't leave things that are of the world back there that allow the devil to rent us if not own us. There are tempting pleasures that require us to turn our backs on Christ and head back to Egypt. There's no question that to the flesh, sin can offer its pleasures. Nobody's looking at sin and saying, oh, that's no fun. There's no pleasure in that. Obviously there is. There wouldn't be so many people live in it. We're all tempted by that kind of thing. There is sexual pleasure. We always have this thing in the flesh that is tempted to run out of bounds. Well, you can't leave that hoof in Egypt. You must renounce that for Christ's sake. And then there may be financial goals or material gains that require us to render service to Pharaoh. That's a hoof left in Egypt. It's a hook. You hear people said, well, I decided when I was 21 years old that I wanted to be a millionaire, but that's not God's goal. I mean, God may make you a millionaire, a multimillionaire. He might even make you a billionaire. I doubt it, but he might. Can't say that the Lord wouldn't do that. for his own reasons. He chooses to bless some people enormously financially. But I'm saying that's leaving a hoof in Egypt. You can't set that goal. Your goal is to follow Christ. Your goal is to bring glory to the Lord's name. And if in that process the Lord blesses you, fine. But that can't be your goal. Otherwise, you're just leaving a hoof in Egypt. That's going to be a hook that will constantly derail you and pull you off mission. Well, Moses said in verse 25, until we arrive there, we do not know with what we shall serve the Lord. A lesson we can draw from what Moses says when he says we'll not leave a hoof in Egypt is that in serving the Lord our God, folks, you and I can make no agreements with the world and set any limitations on what Christ may require of us. We can make no concessions to the world, the flesh, or the devil. You remember that Paul says in Romans, make no provisions for the flesh? Same principle. Don't leave anything behind when you come to Christ that will lure you back into the world, that is, into Egypt, and give Satan a hook to renew his hold and influence upon you. This is a historical metaphor, I repeat. When we give ourselves to the Lord, he wants us to come to him with our all. Our heart will be where our treasure is, so don't leave it in the world. If we have any investment in the world of sin and darkness, if we leave any treasure there, the devil will be able, like Pharaoh designed, to get us back in his grasp and employ us once again as servants of his evil purposes. Note also an illustration of a spiritual truth declared by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. But with the temptation, God will provide a way of escape, so that you will be able to endure it, that is, without giving in to it. Here the Lord provided a way of escape, an out. He deliberately had not prescribed in specific terms his requirements for worship when finally they were released from Pharaoh. But to Moses, it was clear that they could leave nothing behind that might impede their ability to render to the Lord anything of theirs his service might require. In other words, they were to bring everything they had to him, and they were to take everything that he had given them and have it available for his service. It was God's will that they burn their bridges. It was God's will that they leave nothing in Egypt that would serve as a hook to bring them back into the land of bondage. Well, Pharaoh is totally torqued at this time. Get away from me. Beware you don't see my face again, for the day you see my face, man, you're going to die. Moses said, you're right. I'll never see your face again. This merits another observation to stick in your pocket in this walk of faith. One thing you notice in spiritual conflict is that the devil is most dangerous and deadly on the cusp of defeat. When the devil is frustrated, his agents become more shrill, his wicked activity more frenzied. It's another way of saying it gets darkest just before the dawn. By the way, we notice a similar dynamic in individuals under the conviction of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is working most intensely, that's when they seem to get most frustrated, to be the most touchy and hostile. What seems to be a really bad sign can be a really good sign. Well, Pharaoh blusters with threatenings, but the irony of the situation was that he was not in charge. The world may threaten the servants of God, but all their bullying is so much gas unless the Lord allows them access. See that in Psalm chapter 2. God is in charge. The pharaohs of this world are not in charge. They threaten, they rant, they ridicule. But at the end of the day, they lose. God wins, and because he wins, we win. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.